Now it's time to look to God's Word, the Bible, which in the Christian tradition is one of the primary ways that we hear from God. So as an appetizer for the message today, we will start with a quick, fun straw poll. In the spirit of elections, I'm only offering today two options, and you'll have to commit, and you'll have to go public with your answers by a show of hands. And this will help us get ready for the message today. Okay, are you ready? Question number one, would you prefer a lousy job with high pay or two, a meaningful job with low pay? How many of you choose number one? Come on, a lot of you should be choosing though. Yeah, there we go. How many of you choose number two? All right. Oh man, there's a lot of really great people here. Okay, question number two. Should Christ followers lean towards separation from the world or integration with the world? How many of you vote for number one, separation from the world? Okay. How many of you vote for number two, integration with the world? All right, we'll see what the message has to say about that one today. Which do you prefer? Number one, set rules, or number two, more fluid rules? How many of you vote for number one, set rules? How many of you vote for more fluid rules? Ah, you guys are with Jesus. All right. Question number, no kiss, Sarah was, no, that's not an option. There's always rules. Question number four, when change occurs, do you naturally, one, embrace new things, or two, resist new things? How many of you vote for number one? All right, early adopters. How many of you vote for resist? Yep. Question number five, this, you might say this is a trick question. Did Jesus come for, one, the righteous, or did Jesus come for, two, sinners? How many of you vote for number one? Oh, man, there's no, oh, okay, good, I got one up there, thank you. How many of you vote for number two? Yeah, you're right, it's a trick question. Hopefully by the end of the message, you can delineate what I mean by this. Okay, so thank you for that. Today, I think it was a little bit more decisive than last night's election, so there we go. Today, we continue our odyssey on the move with Jesus through the fast-paced Bible book of Mark. Author John Mark is focused on showing who Jesus is by what Jesus does, how Jesus backs up his teaching with his actions. And in today's story, we'll see how Jesus is a friend of sinners. And it's noteworthy that the early Christians' vision for how to live their lives grew out of what they saw Jesus do. And in simple ways and profound ways, they lived to imitate Jesus, their Savior and Lord. And their impact is still felt 2,000 years later. By Mark chapter 2, Jesus has launched his earthly ministry in and around his hometown, the spiritually dark, bustling city of Capernaum. And Capernaum is on the northern shores of a lake known as the Sea of Galilee. Now, already Jesus has called a number of disciples to follow him, including four common fishermen. And Jesus will soon add more to his team, and he will train them up to do ministry in the Jesus way. And the ways of Jesus are revolutionary. They will rock the boat of the establishment. Exorcisms and healings, miraculous signposts of the kingdom accompany the ministry of Jesus, and this attracts great attention. Wherever Jesus goes, large crowds follow. Yet, while the popularity of Jesus and his ministry continues to grow, from here on out, resistance mounts along with it. And Jesus and his ministry arouse opposition at every level, cultural, political, and religious. So let's read our passage for today, Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" And Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one," he goes on, "sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is lawful on the Sabbath?" And he answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." And then Jesus said to him, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the harvest." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, written 2,000 years ago. We thank you for the diligence of John Mark to put this on paper, what he saw and heard. Lord Jesus, we pray today that you would come now and speak to us from your word. I pray that you would move me out of the way and come and minister to us by your Spirit. Spirit of the living God, would you fall fresh on us here today? God, would you put your ministering angels around the auditorium this morning and minister God's presence, God's word, the challenge and comfort of Jesus to us through this teaching now, we pray. In the name of Jesus and for his glory, amen. If all you wanted was to get rich quick, you became a tax collector. But with the job came high moral and social costs. Ancient world tax collectors were seen as traitors and extortionists. Taxmen were expected to collect the base taxes for Rome, but would also grossly overcharge citizens and merchants to line their own pockets, backed by the threat of Roman spears and swords. Levi was a Jewish man collecting taxes for the Romans, who used the funds to build their pagan temples. It's why tax collectors were seen by devout Jews as terribly unclean. It's interesting how Levi was both rich and marginalized. For Jesus to call Levi to follow him was a shocking decision. There must have been something special that Levi saw in Jesus and the outplan that Jesus offered that caused him to walk away from his lucrative job. And it's cool how Levi, a fresh new follower of Jesus, immediately goes about introducing Jesus to his business colleagues and friends. It's funny. The fact that Jesus and his disciples are sharing dinner in a room full of tax collectors and sinners doesn't faze Jesus at all. He's not penned in by proper social protocols. Throughout the gospel, Jesus spends time with literally anyone who needs or wants to be in his presence and to hear his message. In verse 16, the Pharisees, a religious pressure group, saw Jesus eating with sinners, and they were appalled. A few verses prior, it says Jesus saw Levi, a despised tax collector, and invited him to join his team. And there's a contrast here in Mark's writing. The Pharisees see people and situations through the lens of judgment, trying to catch or pigeonhole people. But Jesus sees people through the lens of love and potential for his transformation. And I love the response from Jesus. He says this, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This just might be Jesus' ministry manifesto. While the religious leaders react with holy horror, Jesus willingly touches lepers and parties with tax collectors. I love it. John the Baptist and his disciples fasted to prepare for Christ's coming. And apparently the Pharisees too were known to fast 2 times per week, often in an attempt to appear holy. Viewing themselves as moral gatekeepers, the Pharisees call the spirituality of Jesus into question, and they take a stab at his leadership. If you're claiming to be a rabbi, you should be teaching your disciples to fast, not setting such a poor example by feasting with sinners. It's ironic. The sinners Jesus was sharing dinner with seemed far more aware of their spiritual need and responsive to his message than the religious leaders who only appear self-righteous. Jewish people often, we're told, fasted in memory of disasters in their past history. So because he was ushering in a new era, a time to look forward, in the heart and mind of Jesus, this was no time for fasting. With 3 successive illustrations, Jesus announces his kingdom work involves something very new. Illustration number 1. It's a wedding metaphor, and this is something that the Bible employs often. It's still relatable today. Jesus is the bridegroom to his people who are the bride. And using this picture, Jesus says, "Because I'm here, the long-awaited Messiah, the long-desired bridegroom of the people of God, it's appropriate that we celebrate with all the joy we associate with a wedding." The presence of Jesus is reason to party, is what he's saying. I wish Bertha Akers were here to explain illustration number 2. Seamstresses, and if you're a seamstress out there, you would be able to understand this. I think you would tell me, pre-shrink your patch before you sew it, or you'll tear your old garment. I think what the seamstresses would tell me? Thank you. I think Jesus is declaring here, the new thing I'm doing won't easily fit into, and it will definitely stretch your old ways of thinking. Illustration number 3. Because new wine expands and builds pressure as it ferments, it's dangerous to put new wine into old wineskins. Old wineskins will burst, and you'll waste all that delicious and valuable wine. And to sum this all up, N.T. Wright says this, "When God is doing new things, we should join the party, not grumble because the new wine is threatening to burst our old bottles. A good deal of day-to-day Christian wisdom consists in sorting out the new from the old." Well, sometime later, Jesus and his disciples pick some grain on the Sabbath. And again, the religious police are there watching like hawks, trying to bust Jesus. And this time, they accuse Team Jesus of breaking the sacred 4th commandment. Remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. This would have been a big deal. For of all the laws, Jewish Sabbath laws were kept most meticulously. And Jesus reminds the religious leaders of the whole reason behind the Sabbath. He says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Not meant as cold drudgery or ritual. Sabbath is a merciful gift God provides to meet our human need for rest. And to conclude, Jesus claims authority over the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Them's fighting words. As a consequence of his claims and his mission to change things, most will reject Jesus as Messiah. And eventually, they will nail him to a Roman cross to die. Well, let's now land the plane with some life applications today. I offer 3 for us. First, I believe in the text that there is a call for us in growing in Jesus' heart of compassion for others. Dinner at Levi's house meant so much. It was a sign of forgiveness and friendship. It would also put the religious leaders on notice. Jesus was not afraid to associate with people on the fringes of society, to fraternize with so-called sinners. Now, why? Why did Jesus have such a heart for all sorts of people? I think there's a clue in the title, Son of Man. This is by far the most used title of Jesus in the book of Mark. It's only the second of 17 times that Jesus is referred to this way in the Bible book of Mark. And I would say that Son of Man could loosely be translated Man of the People. And this name reminds us that Jesus fully identifies with the deepest needs of humanity. Why? Because Jesus, too, was fully human. One of us. It's a chilling fact that half of the nearly 6,000 reported drug overdose deaths in 2023 in Canada occurred right here in British Columbia. A significant percentage of deaths by overdose have actually been amongst males, 30 to 39, from higher income brackets. And tragically, the stigma around drug use often leads to isolation, shame, and despair for users. When research shows that the answer for people struggling with substance abuse disorder is connection, love, and hope. When local author Benjamin Perrin started on his 2020 book, Overdose, Heartbreak, and Hope in Canada's Opioid Crisis, he prayed for God to give him a heart of compassion for the people affected by it. The same Jesus who I follow, he writes, laid his hands on the people with leprosy when no one else would ever come near them. And then Perrin asks, are more professing Christians willing to similarly love and care for people who use drugs rather than judge and condemn them? It's a haunting question. Who is it that we steer away from or try to avoid or keep our distance and simply judge? Our country, our city, the Lonsdale corridor right here brims with diversity. Sure, when we encounter people different from us, the barriers between us and them seem big. Even basic communication can be difficult. And consequently, far too often we retreat to our comfortable little people group bubbles. But what if? What if the people we steer away from are the very people Jesus is calling us to love most? My prayer is that God would grow our hearts with compassion, with his heart of compassion, for the poor and marginalized, and like Levi, the rich and vulnerable too. And think too of all the new Canadians to love right here in our city, in our offices, in our schools. In our foyer on any given Sunday, we see many people different from us who are longing for connection. The right heart is something that we cannot construct on our own. And so I encourage you, why not ask, Jesus, grow in me your heart of compassion for others. Jesus, help me to see people the way you see them, through the lens of love, not judgment. And when with God's help we reach out beyond culture, language, age, life trauma barriers, there is a risk involved, but the richness of the experience we grow and the kingdom impact is well worth it. Second application point is this. It's on confronting our sense of self-righteousness. In this passage, there is a hard line warning to Christ followers. When Jesus says it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, what's he really driving at? I think what Jesus is saying here is that he loves to help those who keenly know and humbly admit they're sick and need his help, which should be how all of us view ourselves. Throughout his earthly ministry, what Jesus seemed most against, the attitude that pushed his buttons, if he has any buttons, is people's trumped-up senses of self-righteousness. Jesus sniffs out any air of religious pride or heightened self-importance And he confronts it head on, particularly when he sees it in the members of the religious establishment. Perhaps like me, you grew up Christian. And you were taught that being a Christian meant keeping separate from the rest of the world. Associate only with Christians, don't integrate. Only listen to Christian music, use Christian language, dress up to look good at church, only eat at Christian restaurants, drink milk from a Christian cow. It's not all bad. But this concept of separation from the world was often preached as the main strategy for becoming holy like Jesus. And when you tick those boxes, you may have even felt a sense of religious smugness. It's why Galatians 3:11 warns, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. Righteousness comes not through any effort of our own. Only by admitting we are sinners and putting our faith in Jesus do we become righteous. Jesus lived a perfect life because we could not. And he fulfills all of the law, which we could never do. And through faith in Jesus, his righteousness gets credited to our account. Still, things like our wealth, our brilliance, our successes, pride in our own moral goodness often give us a false sense of self-righteousness, which blinds us from seeing our true need. But this is not the way of Jesus. The ministry of the Jesus way is born out of a deep understanding of our own sinfulness and need for a Savior. The first Christians lived this out, and they sparked a social revolution. Do you know that the religions of their day did not teach a benevolent way of life or consider serving the most vulnerable? And having observed and contrasted the Roman way with the Christian way, a first century non-Christian writer says this, "But any man who takes upon his neighbor's load, who's willing to use his superiority to benefit one who is worse off, who supplies to the needy the possessions he has as a gift from God, and thus becomes a god to his beneficiaries, such a man is an imitator of God." And may we too imitate Jesus in our world. And what attracts sinners to Jesus? Well, I reckon it's his calm, loving, humble presence. Jesus has no pretense or judgment. He has no sense of his own entitlement. Jesus seems willing to take even tiny bits of people's faith and work with it. And rather than worry about contamination from the world, Jesus encourages his disciples to bring his light into dark places. His new idea isn't stay away from unholy things, but rather Jesus urges make unholy people and places holy by carrying my presence with you, which flows from my Holy Spirit who lives in you. And we too can carry the presence of Jesus with us wherever we go. Be a calm, loving, humble presence. And serve others the way our Savior Jesus serves. Third and final application point is this. It's on opening up to the new things God wants to do. We see in the Gospels that Jesus comes to introduce a whole new way of living. Jesus and his work cannot be contained by human-made structures or rules. And this causes friction and resistance. Reality is, new and old don't mix very easily, do they? In his book, Your Church is Too Safe, Mark Buchanan offers a vision for church based on the life and ministry of Jesus. He says this, Jesus is large with compassion. He is unstoppable with redemption. He is a holy terror. When the kingdom within him collides with the world as it is, the kingdom will break that broken world, break and break it until it makes it new. The lame will walk. The blind will see, the mute will speak, the deaf will hear, the foolish will become wise, the cowardly brave, the stingy generous. Angry people will first taste peace in their bones and then start making peace from their hearts. Bitter people will forgive, the joyless will become joyful. Now, cynics or those who've been hurt by church, I get it. You might say, in reality, church life rarely delivers like Mark Buchanan writes. Perhaps I'm still idealistic, but I have seen glimpses. And I believe we will see more of God breaking through in people's lives as we open our hearts to what God has for us. Just as an acorn must die for a beautiful new oak tree to grow, often our old ideas, our old expectations, our old attitudes and views of God must die to open the door for new works of God to be birthed in our lives and in our church. Psalm 51 says, "Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." Here's the point. What God wants most from all of us is soft hearts to him and his work. Is your heart pliable to God? Is your heart open to accepting and rolling with the new things Jesus wishes to do in you or around you? Problem is, some of us are stuck looking backward, fixated on life's disappointments, our losses, mistakes we regret, or the shame we feel. And Jesus wants to lead us out of that, to instead look forward to the new and exciting things he wants to do. In Isaiah 43, through the prophet Isaiah, God says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you perceive it? I am making a way in a wilderness and streams in the wasteland." So today, as Jesus calls you deeper into faith, into new places of trusting him, how will you respond? Is your heart ready to trust in spiritual things over and above material possessions? Are you open to new expressions of worship outside of your comfort zone? Are you willing and open to new ways of yielding to serve Jesus, to study his word, to pray, to gather more often for Christian fellowship and worship? Are you ready to invest the resources God has given you, your time, your skills and talents, your money in new ways God might be calling you to? People of North Shore Alliance Church, may God continue to stretch us, to increase our desire for spiritual growth, to heighten our sensitivity to the work of his Spirit, and give us courage to embrace and step into his fresh works of renewal in us, in our church, and in our city. Amen. I invite the team to come now, and during and after the songs, I want to let everybody know that prayer is available. I believe Daniel and Leah will be in the balcony. Andrea and Dan will be over here. They would love to bless you, to pray the Father's love over you, to pray for healing, to pray for Jesus to grow your heart of compassion for others. I just want to encourage you, if something's on your heart this morning, don't be afraid to step out of your seat during the songs and see our prayer ministers who can take it with you to Jesus. Thanks for listening. Let's stand now and respond to Jesus in worship.